Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmeton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
A long time ago, when our kids were all little, we were in Ontario and wanted to take them to Niagara Falls. And so my wife went online and looked through Expedia and found a place and seemed to have a decent rating on it, and the comments about the renovations, all of that left us feeling a sense of confidence to go ahead and book it. And so we did, and then we arrived. And when we arrived, we're like parked and going in to get the keys, and we're seeing, as my kids would say, sketchy people and police, kind of cruising the neighborhood and all the rest of it. And it's like, okay, that's not so good, but let's go see this room. And then we get the keys, we go in the room, and it was the experience of the gap between the photos online and the reality that faced us in the moment. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, where it's like, okay, you set my expectation, but now that I'm here, I am so let down. There is such a gap between what is real and what I was hoping for. It's just completely, completely different. I'm, how do I reconcile this? This is crazy. But you know what? The same thing happened really for Mary and Joseph at the birth of Jesus. There was this gap that was created in that moment as well, in that story as we experience it. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, the scriptures go on to talk about how that there were shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks. The angel of the Lord shows up. The glory of the Lord is around them. This is a big deal. They're terrified. Of course they are. The angel says to them, hey, don't be afraid. I bring to you good news, which will cause great joy for all the people. So we got good news. We got great joy. So far, so good. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those for whom his favor rests. So we've got good news, we've got great joy, and we've got peace being described as the Christmas experience. So that's what it's to be. Then we go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, and we discover the realities that Mary and Joseph are facing. It says, when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. He got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And then, of course, it says he went on from there, and later on he ends up in Nazareth, again, for a similar purpose, to protect Jesus from harm. But we read about this, and it's describing this, and it's saying, hey, this is going to be like joy to the world, peace on earth, goodwill to everybody. And not only that, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. And here they are fleeing for their lives, staying in hiding, wondering, are we going to make it out of this? The people are dying around us. There's this immediate enemy to the birth of this child. It seems to me like there's a gap between the experience that they're in and the promise that God gave. Seems to me like there's a gap there. There's this distance. What do we do with that? How can that be that Joseph and Mary find themselves, fleeing and doing all these things? I mean, whatever happened to peace on earth? Whatever happened to joy to the world? Is God really with us? Because that's what we feel like when our reality and our expectations have a gap, don't they? It's like, okay, there's like promises, God's with me, but I'm not feeling it. And maybe you've experienced a dynamic like this in your life as well. Matter of fact, maybe you're in it right now. Maybe you're that person who says, man, I'm struggling with this physical situation in my body, But I know there's all these promises about healing. I'm living in the gap. I'm struggling, but I believe the promises. I haven't seen that happen yet. Maybe you're that person who you prayed and you really did some research and you really felt like this was a business direction for you to take. And yet, in reality, you're struggling. And you're like, Emmanuel, God with me, I thought you showed me this is what I was supposed to do. I really felt excited about this. I prayed about it. I got Christian counsel. I researched business counsel. I mean, I did it all. And yet, God, here's what's going on. And I know there's promises about blessing and provision. I feel like I'm in the gap. Maybe you're that person who's reaching out to friends and family and have been doing so for like decades. And you're thinking, man, all the promises about, you know, the gospel, the power of God to salvation. And I just feel like I'm not sure their hearts have opened at all towards the Lord in a long time. I'm living in the gap. Maybe you're that person who in your greater family, there's fragmented relationships and you've been praying for reconciliation. You've been praying for forgiveness. You've been praying for all of those things to take place, for peace to come into that. And there's still contention. There's still brokenness. There's still strife that hasn't happened. And so the gap is that place where we have a situation, but then we have promises that speak to it. We have our experience, and then we have our expectation. We have the reality of what we're living in, and then we have the supposed to be that we read in Scripture. And we have our circumstance, but then there's faith and there's hope. We have our real life, and we have our dream life, not just like I made up a dream, but like I got this dream from the Word. I got this dream from prayer. God, believe the Holy Spirit put this in my heart. But here's where I'm at. And now we're in this gap. What do I do with that? How do I deal with that? And maybe a better question is this. How is the gap dealing with you? How's that gap dealing with you? Because when we get in the tension between what is and what should be, if we don't handle that properly, it can derail you and mess up your faith. And worse yet, it can sabotage you from the day when this happens. And I think that's the worst part of it. When we get derailed, we don't get to the place where we're supposed to go. And where God wants us to go means we've got to stay on track with Him and not let the gap derail us, mess us up, take us out. Well, the good news is we dealt with our gap. We did not stay in that hotel. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Leslie. Okay, moving right along. But you know, Proverbs 13:12 says this, a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What does it look like when you're in the gap and you're like, okay, this is what I'm believing for? And you know how it is. In our humanity, we don't just tell God what we're believing for. We don't just pray the scriptures back to the Lord and say, Lord, you said this, so I believe it. We always tell the Lord when he should fulfill that, don't we? Yeah, we say, God, I'm believing for this. You got till Sunday, okay. And then what happens is we put a time frame on it, and it doesn't happen in our time frame. So we just set a new one. And then we set a new one. What's happening? It keeps getting delayed. Hope that's delayed. Hope that's going through this deferred to another time. And what happens is it can create a sick heart if we let it. And then we can become cynical. We can become people who are distrusting. And so somebody talks about praying for something, and you're like, yeah, right. We become contemptuous. We look down on the promises of God. Yeah, you're supposed to read your Bible, so you read your Bible, and you read about how that nothing is impossible with God, and you're like, well, I got a little impossible list. Or you become sneering in distrust. You become pessimistic. That is, you've been waiting so long for this to happen, and it keeps getting deferred, delayed, deferred, and delayed, and deferred, delayed, that eventually you can become pessimistic in your cynicism, and now you just expect things not to work out for you. And how can you live by faith and have a trust relationship with God? How can you get to a place of fulfillment when your heart condition simply has written that off? So cynical is one of the roots of one of the fruits of that sick heart. The other one is just simply hopelessness. We just see no hope for our future. We can't see a way for things to change. Why? Because we've been looking for change for a long time. It's not happening. And so as time goes on, the way from here to there just becomes very difficult to see. And it robs us of hope. We can lose hope. And now we're feeling like we just have to accept whatever this is. And we just become fatalistic in life. And well, chances are this is what happened. This is just the way it worked out for me. And we lose hope. But what? What does the scripture say about the gap? Because we all know it's real. And the scriptures are not like silent about it. They're not like, well, this happens, but we're not going to talk about it because it's kind of awkward. No, the scriptures are not like that at all. They totally acknowledge that you can be in a situation and you can be living with a promise, but you're in the gap where it hasn't happened yet, where these things haven't connected. So what does the word of God say to do when you're in that place? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The scripture is acknowledging that you can be here, the promises can be over there, and you haven't inherited, in other words, it's future tense, so it hasn't happened yet. And then it says, listen, if you want to get there, you've got to imitate others who did what? They used patience and they used faith, and it got them to this place. They arrived. They stuck with it, stuck it out, didn't stop, made it through. Faith and patience. Patience is basically this: waiting without complaining. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure we could all use a little more patience. Or maybe I should say it this way, a little less complaining, moving right along. Waiting without complaining. So that's really what patience is waiting without complaining. Faith is just the choice to continue to believe until you receive. See, patience does this. Patience keeps you from quitting. Patience just keeps you from giving up. It keeps you from quitting. Here's what faith does. Faith keeps you pursuing. Faith says, that's mine. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to work towards it. I'm going to believe in it. I'm going to do everything I can to make it happen. But it's in the Word of God. This is the way it's supposed to be. That's mine. I'm not only quitting, but I'm going to be pursuing. Faith is what makes the connection between God's promises and our circumstances. See, what faith does is this. Here's my circumstance. Here's God's promise. There's this gap. Let's fill the gap with what? With faith that reaches out to this to make it a reality over here, to make things change. That's what faith does. Faith connects our circumstances to the promises of God so that the promises of God can change your circumstances. Faith is not denial of the situation. You know, sometimes people get funny about faith. It's like, well, God's word says it, so this isn't really happening. No, it's happening. It's happening. It's not denial of the situation, but it is a belief that our God will make a difference in the situation. Faith faces the situation, but chooses to believe God's promises will impact your life. Things cannot stay the way they are because we serve a God who promises to change them. Well, he said, listen, follow those who could be a good example. So I found an example I wanted to follow, Abraham. Let's have a look in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he's about 100 years old. Now, let me back up, give you a little bit of, well, what's this promise? What's he waiting for? God said, you're going to be the father of a nation, and you're going to have a baby. You don't have a baby right now, but you're going to have a baby. He's 75 years old. God comes to him and says, you're going to have a baby. Now, we're reading here, he's like 100 years old. 25 years of waiting for the promise of a baby. How many of you know 75 is not good timing for God to give you a promise of a baby? And the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Hebrews told us to consider an example. Abraham's a great example to consider. He's got this 25-year gap where God comes and says, you're going to be the father of a nation. You're going to have a baby 25 years before it finally was fulfilled. That's a big gap. That's a long time to be waiting and to be believing. And yet the scripture says he grew strong in faith as he continued with his life. So what is it about faith? What can we learn about faith that can help us in the gap? First of all, faith follows. Faith follows. You know, Abraham followed the will of God for his life. And not only did he follow the will of God with his life, but he stayed committed to believing that God would do what he said he would do while he followed him. The scripture tells us that in the process of waiting for this baby, they followed the Lord, they left their hometown, and he says, you're going to go to a place I'm going to lead you to, and it doesn't have a name right now, I'll show you when we get there. And he began to trust God, follow God, and went to that place. It takes faith to follow Jesus. It takes faith to say, I'm going to do life Jesus' way. I'm going to do life God's way. Following may not cause you to leave a city and go to another location, but I guess my family's living proof that it can. Following means doing life his way. That's ultimately what it's about. It's choosing to do what Jesus would have you do. Follow his example, follow his instruction, follow his way of dealing with the issues of life. And you and I live in a world that has ways that are very different from Jesus's ways. We refer to them as the ways of the world. They're completely different. They operate in completely different premises and understandings, and they're nothing like what it means to follow Jesus. And so things happen like you can lie, cheat, steal, whatever it takes to make a profit. After all, you're just trying to make money. Or you can sleep around with as many people as you want before you get married and you settle down and have to commit to somebody. I'm sure that won't affect you in the future. You can seek revenge when you're offended, slander, maybe even get even when somebody does something wrong to you. Never apologize, by the way, because it's kind of a sign of weakness. Make sure to always put yourself first and your interests above everybody else's. Me first is the mantra of our culture. But faith says, I don't care what culture is doing. I want to know what Christ is doing, and I'm going to follow Christ instead of culture. So Abraham, he follows. And when he follows, God says, you're going to have this baby. And what does he make a decision to do? To believe. Faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. For Abraham to grow strong in faith meant he had to spend more time and energy thinking about, pondering, and setting his heart on the promises of God than thinking about the circumstances that he was facing. He could have chosen to focus on his situation, but the scripture says this about it. All he did was contemplate his situation. There's a big difference between contemplating and meditating on. Contemplating meant he just understood it. He was clear about it. He's like, I know I'm old, her too. I won't say it in front of her, but God, you know, this is the deal here. This is not good baby heaven time in our lives. All the rest. So he contemplated. He had a grasp on it, but he didn't stay there and just meditate on it by going around talking about it all the time, thinking about it, worrying about it, wondering how God could ever turn around, rehearsing the problem, some of the things that sometimes we do when we're in situations of life. No, he just understood it, but he took his thoughts to another place called the promises of God. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. We can understand that we have a problem. More importantly, we're to think about what are the promises God has to turn this problem around. What are the promises God has that I can pray and I can believe and I can expect to see God turn the situation around? Why? Because I've got a handle on the promises, not just a handle on the problem. Well, as he does this and he's walking with God, God's wanting to encourage his faith. So Abraham's out one night walking through and looking up into the dark sky because they didn't have any light pollution back then. He could see a lot of stars. He looks up and God says, why don't you count the stars? So he began, 1, 2, 3. I can't even count light bulbs. He begins to count the stars and God says, you know what? That's what your descendants are going to be like. So much impossible for you to count. One day Abraham's walking down on the beach and he kicks up some sand and God says, why don't you count all the grains of sand that are on this beach? And Abraham's like, God, I can't count the sand. And God says, though, that's what your descendants are going to be like. They're going to be so numerous. That's what it's going to be like. Here's what we learn about faith. Faith is a picture. Faith is a picture. So here's my question. What is the mental picture that you carry around in your heart about your life? What is the picture? What is the image? What is the, is it just what is? Or do you have a what can be that you carry in your heart? Abraham didn't just carry an image with him about what is. He carried another picture with him. He had a picture called the stars. And every night when he walked out and looked at those stars, he was mindful of what God said. That's a picture of what my future looks like. Whenever Abraham went to the beach because he wanted to go surfing or whatever they did back then, he'd look at the sand. He'd go, that's a reminder of what my future's like. This is how big my family's going to be. It's going to be huge. It's going to be beyond number. Do you know why many people struggle in faith? Here's why. Because the only picture that they carry is the one of their current circumstance. And so if you go around and all that's in your heart is your current struggles, your current challenges, your current losses, your current failures, the things that aren't working, the things other people have said to you, if that's the only picture you carry inside of you, it'll just leave you defeated. You cannot build your faith and keep focused on a picture that's only about your current circumstances. You've got to get God's picture for your future. Here's the other thing that's really cool about it, and that is this. God gave Abraham a picture, not a movie. Here's the deal. We want a movie. Here's what the movie looks like. Okay, God, I'm here, and you got promises that say I'm going to get over there. Would you please show me how this is going to happen? What's that called? That's called the movie. God says, I'm not giving you a movie. I'm just giving you a picture. When you get here, you can make a movie if you want to, but I'm not giving you a movie. I'm just giving you a picture, and you're going to have to trust me that I've got a way to move you from here to there, and that's how faith works. Faith is also a language. The Bible says that Abraham gave glory to God. What would that look like? Well, it wasn't grumbling and complaining and talking about how bad the situation is or rehearsing the problem. Giving glory to God would have been talking about the promise, would have been thanking God. God, you've given me a promise. Thank you for this promise. Thank you, my future is different than what my present is. And thank you, God, that you're going to see this promise through. Those kinds of things are the way that we talk. Those are that is the language that gives glory to God for his promise of what he wants to do in our lives. And here's the last one I want to spend a little bit of time on. That is this, that faith ultimately is an expectation. It's an expectation. Abraham, the scripture says, was fully assured that God would perform what he had promised. That says, I have expectation about my future and what God's going to do. Abraham was filled with expectation. There's a wonderful word that I love to talk about that describes how God works with our expectation. It's a word called providence. Providence. Providence is something that happens when our life is in line with God's purposes and we're serving him. And as we go through life, we have these occurrences where the right thing happens at the right time. We have these situations where it's one of those, hey, this is just what I needed, aha moments. You know what I'm talking about? When we talk about them in our culture, We won't use the word providence. We'll use the word coincidence. But like one person said, coincidence is God's providence, and he's choosing to be anonymous. The word providence comes from the word provide, which actually has two parts to it. First one is pro, in Latin meaning forward or on behalf of, and the second one is vide, meaning to see. And so you could think it means to see forward or to foresee, but it's actually more than that. It means to supply what is needed or to give sustenance or support. And so the noun providence has come to mean the act of God providing or sustaining. This is why there's two reasons why that word providence is all about God, you know, taking care of those things. One is linguistic and the other one is theological. Linguistically, pro means on behalf of or forward. And so provide can mean to see on behalf of, to see on behalf of. We have a way that we say this in English. We say, I'll see to that. I'll see to that. Somebody asks you, would you take care? I'll see to that. You're going to go over for a barbecue to somebody's house. Should I bring some meat? Don't worry about it. I'll see to that. And you know what they're saying. What they're saying isn't they're going to go to the meat store and stare at meat. What they're saying is, I'm going to go and pick it up. I'm going to make sure it's provided. Why? Because I'll see to that. I'll take care of it. I'll provide for it. In other words, you're seeing something, but you're seeing it with the purpose of providing for it. Seeing to something, seeing is an act of on behalf of something and providing for something. So providence is the act of God seeing to it. He'll see to it. Theologically, there's a reason why seeing to means providing for. We're going to go back to Abraham again. He's our man here for today. Go Abraham. But Abraham has his baby, yay, promise fulfilled. And then God says, I'd like you to sacrifice your son Isaac. And so he trusts God. There's a whole bunch about this. We're not going to have time to talk about it. But at any rate, if you've never heard the story before, don't get grossed out. Abraham takes his son up the mountain. He's going to sacrifice him because God told him to. And scripture bears out that it was a place of faith in Abraham's life that said, if I did this, God would raise him from the dead anyway. Before they go up the mountain, Isaac is saying to his father, where is the lamb for the offering? You know, the giving blood sacrifice was part of the offerings that would be done back in those times. In Genesis 22:8, Abraham answered and said this, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went up together. God himself will provide. And when Abraham gets up there, of course, God says, don't touch him. And then Abraham notices a lamb that's caught in the thorns, and he goes and he takes the lamb, and it's the offering. Genesis 22:14 says this, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, here's the deal. Whenever it says the word provide in Genesis chapter 22, the Hebrew word is the word see. The word see. Very simply, Abraham is saying to Isaac, God will see to it that there'll be a lamb. God will see to it. The Lord will see. Why does God seeing in Hebrew mean that he'll provide? Well, when God sees to something, it means that he sees to it. In other words, God seeing to something is him seeing that it is provided for. When God sees, he sees too. He doesn't just look at it for observation. He looks at it to look after it. He looks at it to look after it. He says, I'm going to see to it. Guess what? He's the God who will see to it in your life as you follow him. So you might be single going, God, I'm trusting you. One day, I'm going to meet the person I'm going to marry. And God's saying, I'll see to it. Oh, you single people are so boring this morning. You're all like, no, I just want to be celibate. Sorry, you made me go there. Okay. God, I need a new job. God's like, I'll see to it. Maybe your prayer is, God, I need staff for my company. God's like, I'll see to it. God, I need to find the right home. Our family's growing. God's like, I'll see to it. He's been seeing to something else. That's why you need the new home. Anyway, moving right along. As a church, we have experienced the providence of God many times in many ways. We've experienced God bringing the right people with the right gift and abilities that were needed in the moment, coming into the congregation, being a part, and God seeing to a need that we had through people being a part. We've had people making donations that have been at strategic times where our church was advancing and needed the funds. God saw to it. Our story of our facilities is the story of providence, that whenever we got to a place where something had to happen, God was seeing to it. When we got to a place, we needed our first building. God was already working on a fellow who owned a church, was going to turn it into condos, and changed his mind to put it back on the market. God was doing what? He was changing his mind. God was seeing to it. And it came available. That's how we got our first building. And when we outgrew that building and needed to go to another one, and we're praying about where that's going to be and all the rest of it, all of a sudden there's this estate sale comes up. We are like the first people to even know that it's available for sale. What was going on? God was seeing to it and providing for that location. When we outgrew that location and started thinking about what our next move was, and God said, there's a bigger place. You need to find a bigger place. All of a sudden, there's this restructuring, and the dealership has to leave and move out of these buildings. What was happening? God was seeing to it. And we were like the first people to find out it was even going to be available and put the deal together. The point is this: as you walk with God, the providence of God will manifest in your life. And sometimes we're not aware of it in the moment, but we can look back over your lifetime. You'll look back and you'll go, God was seeing to it. God was seeing to it. God was seeing to it. When you needed to get saved, the right person came into your life and began to share Jesus with you. Why? Because God was seeing to it. When you needed to get some advice and make some decisions, suddenly the right people just seemed to be connecting with you. God was seeing to it. The right circumstances came together for a career move. A friend just happened to introduce you to someone else, and now they're your wife or your husband. God was seeing to it. The opportunity that came for you to transition in your career, God was seeing to it. I'm telling you, as you walk with God and put Him first, He's going to see to it. God seeing to it means that He goes on before us and He makes sure that what is needed is provided. He is ahead of you. He's not behind you. Faith. Faith, you're supposed to do better after you have a drink. Faith is living with the anticipation of God's providence, that God has an answer, God has a resource, God has a way, that as we're pursuing those things, I'm going to wrap up real quickly with a couple of New Testament thoughts about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus talking about prayer. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. So do not be like them. For, look at this, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Why? Because He sees it and He's seeing to it. He already knows before you ask Him. The inference that God is seeing to it. And that is why you can pray with confidence and be full of faith as you begin to pray, God, your will be done, your kingdom come. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus later talks about worry and getting out of worry. Look what He says in Matthew 6, 31. Do not worry then, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear for clothes? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, your Father in heaven already is seeing to it. Now He gives us the key to receiving. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, the key to unlocking the providence of God over your life is seeking to live in His will for your life. is being a person who says, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to run with the promptings of the Holy Spirit and what I feel like the Lord wants me to do and how I should serve and how I should live out my life for him. That's the key. Keep moving forward with his plan for your life. Keep seeking first his kingdom for your life. And when you're doing that, his providence will work with you. Experiencing the providence of God happens in the context of pursuing the purposes of God. Let's stand as we take a moment to pray. You know, as we think about living for Jesus, it takes faith to do life God's way, all the rest of it. Here's what you need to understand. God has already provided for you. He did it through Jesus going to the cross, dying for your sins, and raising from the grave. He already has seen to it what you need to be forgiven, what you need to get a brand new start in life, what you need to bring change in your heart and in your life so that you can experience the life that God intended for you, not just the life that you feel like, you know, and this is the way people are. They're like, well, this is my circumstances, the way that life is. Yeah, but this is the promise that comes from salvation of what life can be like walking with God. And God's already seen to it through Christ to provide that we can go to Jesus, be forgiven, get a new start, allow the Spirit of God to come into our life and begin a relationship with Christ. But if we're over here and he's provided for that, what do we do with the gap? Here's what we do. We respond. We respond by declaring our faith in Jesus, and we respond by declaring that he can be the Lord and Savior of our lives. And when we respond with that surrender and that acceptance of Jesus into our life, we move from this to this, where we begin our walk with God and can experience the life God intended for you, not just the one that you feel like you seem to be falling into. I want to pray with you because I believe there's people that are here today that are ready to respond to God, to say yes to Jesus, and to embrace him as their Lord and Savior. So I want to just invite us all to bow our heads all over this place. And, you know, if that's you, if that's speaking to your heart, and you're like, that's what I need to do, then I want to pray with you right where you're standing. We're gonna pray a prayer together that invites Christ into your life. And this is going to be the beginning of a great life for you, walking with God. With our heads bowed, if you're saying, Pastor, you know what, include me in that prayer. Can you just give me a wave? Just give me a wave. You know, include me in that prayer. That's what I want. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to follow Jesus. I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior. Okay, we're going to pray with everyone who's responded right now. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you went ahead of me and provided for me. I ask you to forgive my past. I invite you into my life, confessing you as my Savior and the Lord of my life. I'm going to seek first your kingdom and follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.